Well, I invite you to turn to our scripture passage this morning. If you have the bulletin in your hand, it should be on page 3. Or you can turn in your Bibles to the book of 1 Corinthians. We're going to read a few verses from chapter 10 and then into chapter 11. We're interacting this morning with the Lord's Supper. Here we are in Emmanuel for the first time since February in celebrating the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. And so it's important for us to take a minute and say, what exactly are we doing here? What is this all about? And so God's word is our guide. And so we'll read about how the Apostle Paul teaches the church in Corinth what the Lord's Supper is all about. So first, here is 1 Corinthians 10, verses 16 and 17. Listen to God's word. The cup of blessing that we bless, is it not a participation in the blood of Christ? The bread that we break, is it not a participation in the body of Christ? Because there is one bread, we who are many are one body, for we all partake of the one bread. Now, 1 Corinthians 11, verses 23 to 29. For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, he also took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Whoever therefore eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and blood of the Lord. Let a person examine himself then, and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself. Let's pray together. Lord, bless this your word. Use it. Lord, strengthen those who hear and the one who speaks, all for your glory and the encouragement of your saints, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So, if God himself were here this morning, God was here in this room, what would he say to us? If God were here, what would he say to you? As an individual, what would he say to you? What would he say? So it's not asking, what do you wish he would say? Maybe you have your wish list, things you'd love to hear God say to you, maybe some explanation about what's going on, or some preview of what's right around the corner to help you plan things out. You know, okay, you might wish that. But that's not what we're asking, not what you wish God would say. What would he say? Which is also a different question than what you might fear he would say. That might be another list altogether. Maybe you fear that if God were here and looked you right in the face, right in the eyes, he would express some kind of disappointment with you. Right, that you've messed up again and he's really upset or something like that. Maybe you have a whole list of things you might fear God might say. But again, that's not what we're asking. If God were here, what would he say to you? We actually don't have to wonder or guess. Because God is here through his Spirit this morning. And he is speaking. And he's speaking directly, and he's speaking personally to his people. That's what the Lord's Supper is all about. That's what it is. At the very core of it, it is God speaking. Now, of course, it's a different kind of speech than what we're used to. It's not audible speech, so we're not listening for a voice. It's not speech in words. There's nothing written on the bread. But it is still God speaking, here speaking in pictures. Down through the ages, pastors and theologians like to describe the sacraments of the Lord's Supper and baptism as visible words. Visible words. That's a great description of what the scripture teaches. What do we have here this morning? We have visible words. In other words, God is speaking in pictures, in things that you can see, in things that you can touch. And he is speaking personally and directly to his people. Which, of course, just begs the question, okay, what is he saying? Well, that's what we're going to talk about from the scripture. What is God saying to us this morning? Well, we'll uncover three different things that God is especially saying this morning through the Lord's Supper. But as we begin, I want us to really think and begin to wrestle with how this might really change our perspective about coming to the Lord's Supper. For many of you, this is something you've done many times, and it feels very familiar. But perhaps this is a little bit different way to focus. I'm guessing that for many of us, our typical focus as we come to the Lord's table is focusing in on something I'm saying to God. Something I'm thinking and kind of expressing in my mind to God. Maybe it's all kinds of good things. Maybe it's expressions of sorrow over your sin, or expression of trust in Jesus, or kind of a recommitment to following God's ways, or thankfulness for his saving work. All those things are really good, and there is a place for it at the Lord's table, but that's actually not the primary thing going on here. In fact, if you are focusing exclusively on what you say to God, you've actually missed the point entirely, because it's actually better than that. The primary focus here is not what you say to God, it's what God is saying to you. It's the very heart of the good news. Not what we do, but what God does for us. And that's what we have here. God speaking to us. Okay, so what does he say? First, God says, the sacrifice of Christ is real. The sacrifice of Christ is real. And that comes across in a number of different ways. Here's one way it comes across in the scriptures we read. Notice how, as the Lord's Supper is introduced by Paul writing to Corinth, and by the gospel writers like Mark, which we read earlier, that in both cases, there's this interesting focus in the context on specific historic detail. So you go back to Mark. Did you notice how as Mark is setting up that scene where Jesus institutes the Lord's Supper, he gets real specific about the history. He says, it's a very particular day. That day, the first day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And they're in a very particular place. It's that house where the guy with the water jar enters. It's in that particular upper room in that house. It's a particular meal. There's Jesus in that upper room with his 12 disciples. All of the very particular history. And only then do you get to Jesus took bread and gave it. And it's the same thing for Paul as he writes to the church in Corinth. Here we are almost 20 years later. And Paul doesn't kind of put it in sort of general terms. It's not this kind of mythical, well, long time ago, there was this thing. No, it's not mythical parable. He gets very specific. It was the night on which Jesus was betrayed. A night when many of those people in Corinth were alive at the time. History, specific. The emphasis, it really happened. It was real. A real Jesus really died. And that comes across not just in the historical detail, but in the elements themselves. Think of how Jesus talks about these elements and connects them, real elements, to real things. The bread, this emblem of his body. The cup, an emblem of his blood. So real bread, real wine, real body, real blood. See the message? This is real. This is real. A real body, a real blood really died, right? That's the explanation. The bread is broken. The wine is poured out. It's the death of Jesus that is remembered here, that is pictured, that is brought home to God's people, right? It is his death, and especially the reality of it. A real Jesus really died as a sacrifice. Because it's not just any death. Right? Hundreds, millions of people die, and we don't remember them, per se. This one is to be remembered. This one is brought home. This is the one Jesus speaks of, God speaks of here. Why this death? What's so significant? It's a death that is a sacrifice. It's a death that does something. It's a sacrifice that saves. A real Jesus dies as a sacrifice for sinners. Sacrifice. Something innocent dies in place of something else. An innocent one dies so a guilty one can go free. That's something that the disciples, the first time they did this around the table with Jesus, they already had their mind thinking about substitute, about sacrifice for a sinner. That's the very heart of what they were celebrating there. All the gospel writers are very specific. This was Passover time. And so like any good Jew, they were thinking and acting out that Passover that happened so many years before in the days of Moses, and acting out that very heart of the old covenant, which was God's rescue of his people from Egypt, rescue of his people from slavery. How did God do it? What was at the heart of it? Something died and the people went free. The people were guilty, as guilty as the Egyptians when you get down to it. They were sinners and they deserved God's judgment. How did they go free? Well, something died in their place. Something innocent, in this case, the spotless lamb that died so that they would go free. The spotless lamb died so that they would live. Substitute, sacrifice. And they're thinking about it and remembering it from the days of Moses in the old covenant. And they arrive at the table with Jesus and he says, let's talk about a new covenant. Not a new in the sense of replacing the old, but new in the sense of this fulfills what the old pointed to. That idea of substitute, something dying in place of something else, something dying so that the guilty wouldn't have to. Jesus then brings it around. This is what I'm going to do. This is what this meal represents. My body, my blood, right? The ultimate Lamb of God and what his sacrifice is all about, what his death is all about. Rescuing us from a greater slavery. Right, what we our great need is, it's so much bigger than a slavery in Egypt. Because it's a slavery to sin. It's a slavery that has us headed towards eternal death that we need to be rescued from. And here what we have in pictures is God has brought the rescue. It's Jesus. So as we think about applying this to us and what God might be saying to us, maybe I'll specifically address those of you who might be here. And if you're honest, you have to say, yeah, I'm not really trusting in Jesus. I wouldn't call myself a Christian. If I'm honest, I'm not really following Jesus. That was all of us at one point. So there's no inherent shame in that, or at least any difference in that. You're like the rest of us at one point or another. Okay, so you're not trusting in Jesus. What does this have to do with you? What does this say to you? Now, what we'll get to in a minute, the Lord's Supper really is a meal for believers. That's why only believers partake. And it's a more focused message for believers. But if you're here and you're not trusting in Jesus, there's still something being said to you. What's being said? Jesus is a real rescuer. A real rescuer, which implies something important. You and I need a rescue. That we need to be rescued from our sin and the uncleanness and the death that sin brings. That's all of us going apart from God's ways. What do we're in need of a rescue. Here is the rescuer. It's a substitute. It's one, instead of us bearing the wrath of God, the judgment we deserve for that sin and uncleanness, God says, I'll send my son to bear it instead. A sacrifice that saves. A substitute that rescues. So the message to you, if you don't believe, is you need a rescue, but there is a rescuer. There's only one, but he truly rescues all who trust in him. So it's this good news. It's this message of come, this message of welcome, this message of God has done something so that you could not be treated as your sins deserve and my sins deserve. Come, the Lord Jesus says, and believe, and find that life and forgiveness that he gives freely. So the message, a sacrifice, the sacrifice of Christ is real. But we need to go quickly to the second message from the Lord's Supper, which is the sacrifice of Christ saves you. The sacrifice of Christ saves you. So here we're getting more particular into the speech of God to believers, right? The speech of God to believers. So you're here, and you by God's grace, you'd have to say you are trusting in Jesus. And we know at the end of the day, that wasn't because you were better than somebody else. It's just because God did this merciful work in your heart. But you're here, you're trusting in Jesus as your only hope for salvation. So what does God say to you? Well, he says this, the sacrifice of Christ saves you. Can you see how that's a little bit different than what we said in the first point? How it advances things in a very important way? It's not just that Jesus really died. It's not just Jesus really died for sinners. But here it's one step further. The sacrifice, the rescue, saves you. Can you see how specific the Lord's Supper really is when you get down to it? Let's kind of go through the different pieces and realize there's this very personal element, which means God is saying something very personal to you, believer. So think of the personal elements. How about the words of institution, the words that we quote from Jesus? Remember that Jesus doesn't just say, "This is my body." He says, "This is my body, which is for you." Personal. How about the actions themselves in the celebration? Did you notice that we're having a meal and we're not visiting a museum? Think about the difference there. We're having a meal, we're not visiting a museum. What do you do in a museum? You visit and take note, maybe even marvel at real things, but you kind of keep your distance, right? You look, you don't touch. It's not that personal. It might be, wow, that's great, but it's not very personal. You look, you don't touch. So we're not visiting a museum here. It's not, oh, look how great Jesus is. He died. Just look. And it stays outside of you. Not a museum. It's a meal, which is much more personal, right? In the actions themselves, we have the bread, not just looking at it like in a museum. It's actually handed to you. And you take it. And you take it in. And a cup is handed to you. And you take it and you drink it. It's the most personal thing. And it has an effect on you, right? Like all food, even though this is small, it still has an effect. There's still real calories that are being introduced to your body that give energy. And all of that is in pictures God speaking. That for those who believe, there's this very specific personal message from the Lord. God, through his sacrifice of his son, saves you. You, personally, as an individual. Name your name. You. God is saying that to you, if you believe. Now, it's your Father in heaven. Okay, the pastor stands up front, or it's an elder who hands something out, but God himself, your Father is saying, my child, the work of my son saves you. Forgiveness. That's a key part of the salvation, right? That all the guilt of our sin of our past, the things we might be ashamed of, don't want to think about, sin of our past, the sin of our present, even those sins of the future, that we're really hoping and trying we don't fall into again, but we have the suspicion we're still going to struggle with it. Even the sins of the future. God is saying, the sacrifice of Christ saves you. Forgiven. Righteous in my sight, God says, right now. Did you ever wonder about that? Or, you know, you wonder how God is really thinking about you. Maybe it's in connection with death. Maybe you've pondered death a little more these days, and you're thinking, okay, well, yeah, I'm going to die someday, maybe sooner, maybe later. What's God really going to say on that day? You know, I'm hoping to get to heaven, and I've heard this stuff about Jesus, but what's it really going to be? Wouldn't it it be nice if God just kind of settled it right now? You know, there wasn't this kind of speculation. What if God just showed up today and he just told you straight out, listen, you are forgiven in my sight. You're righteous. You don't have to worry about that day and death. You just, it's settled. It's all done. So don't worry about it anymore. Wouldn't it be great if God just showed up and just set it flat out to you? Guess what? That's exactly what he's doing this morning. If you're trusting in Christ, then this is that message to you. It's God showing up through his Spirit to those who believe and saying, it is settled. My son died for you. The punishment is all been taken care of. There's none left. There's no wrath of God left. You're clean. You're forgiven right now. And that's not going to change. And he says, this sacrifice saves you. And actually it gets better because it's not just the guilt of our sin. It's also the presence of sin in our lives. God has saved us, but there's also this ongoing saving that he's doing. He's getting rid of all the dirt in our lives. And part of the message of the Lord's Supper is God saying, I'm going to finish what I started. I'm going to refine you and perfect you until you look like my son. And God's saying here, I will finish the work. I have saved you. I will save you. I am saving you now, and I will finish the work. And he's saying it right here. Do you believe? You don't have to wonder. You don't have to guess. He's speaking. The sacrifice of Christ saves you. Well, there's another thing that Paul in particular makes very clear in 1 Corinthians that's you can't get around. You can't really do the Lord's Supper without, he says, which is the connection of the individual Christian to one another. Or put it this way, the sacrifice of Christ unites us. So you think of the symbolism in the Lord's Supper. You don't take the Lord's Supper all by yourself. You don't even take it as a couple or a family in your living room or your dining room table. No, it's within the body of believers. There's something important there. But Paul actually sort of just spells it out. In a sense, what he does is he has us thinking about the elements, the physicality of them. Okay, we kind of have to go back a little bit in the preparation, but we can get the idea. You think about, okay, you get handed an individual piece of bread, but you know that bread was connected to other pieces of bread, like somebody did it ahead of time for sanitary reasons, but you know that was actually all one bread. It was just broken up into little pieces. One bread. The same wine or grape juice, it was the same grape juice that was poured out in individual cups, but it's the same thing. So the person in front of you eats from the same bread that you do. The person behind you drinks from the same juice that you do. And here's how Paul interprets that. He says, chapter 10, verse 17, because there is one bread, we who are many are one body, for we all partake of the one bread. You get the idea? He says, because we're all taking from the one bread, it's speaking something. It's declaring something that's true. We are one as God's people. Because there's one bread, which points us to one body of Christ and one body of Christ, the church. We are one. Regardless of whether we feel like we're united, regardless of whether we struggle with that unity, he says, you actually are one. Just look at what the supper is saying. It's something that the church in Corinth needed to hear because they were struggling with divisions. We've been studying this a little bit in the evenings. They were all kind of broken up into factions, different tribes, and they had different banners that they were waving, different leaders that they clung to and thought made them look good. For others, it was different spiritual gifts that they thought made them look superior than the other group, their tribe versus another tribe. For some, it was the rich versus the poor. And all these different things had them kind of divided up and separated from one another on an everyday level. Not a whole lot different than what we struggle with today. And the specifics are different, but same kinds of things that we wrestle with. Different Christians waving the banner of their tribe And it could be all sorts of different things. A political banner, a social issues banner, or a how you handle a pandemic banner, or you know, how you do the Christian life and details banner. You know, these different tribes, and we wrestle with that separating us. Maybe thinking that our group is better, I'll gravitate towards them, and you gotta kind of keep my distance from another group. And well, what does God say to all of that? Well, he says the same thing he did to the first century church in Corinth, in a 21st century church in New Jersey. He speaks in the Lord's Supper, and he says this very clear message. Guess what? You're one. You're one body. Maybe you don't feel like it sometimes. Maybe you struggle with acting it out sometimes, but you are one. And hearing that message, it should speak into those temptations, fears, tendencies. Wow, look at what God has done. That person in front of me, he's connected to Jesus. That woman behind me, she's connected to Jesus. Oh wow, we're connected together. There's no other way around it. We're one. And the awe that comes hearing that message. And yeah, of course, it encourages us to live that out more and more. So as we come to the table, we are talking for some of us, thinking a little bit differently about the supper. I want you to try to be even intentional about that. Trying to focus yourself not as much on what you might be thinking or feeling you need to say to God. There's a place for that as response. But primarily, I want you to focus in on what is God saying to me? Because he is saying something. That's the core of what we're doing. God speaking to us. And there's more we could say, but these things are really get down to the core of it. The sacrifice of Christ is real, he says. A real Jesus really died for a real salvation. Actually, more than that, he says. For you, believer, the sacrifice of Christ saves you. You're forgiven, he says, right now. Righteous in his sight, he says. And you, as believers, are one in Christ. Well, let's take that message in as we come to the Lord's Supper. But first, we'll pray and sing in preparation. So let's pray together. Lord, we thank you and praise you for the good work that you have done through your Son. And now, Lord, do a good work, Lord, through that same message now in pictures as we prepare our hearts to come to your table. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.